As promised for last week, inshallah, I'll speak briefly about Taraweeh. It's a very lengthy subject and there's a lot of detail involved. But most of the people present here won't be able to absorb much of the detail. So that detail I will leave. And I'll just go through the topic as basically as I can. It's a common question, the Taraweeh prayers in Ramadan, are they 8 rakats or 20 rakats? And is praying more than 8 bid'ah or not? And does a person have a choice of praying 8 or 20? First of all, the name Taraweeh comes from the single word Tarweeha. Tarweeha. And plural is Taraweeh. Tarweeha means a brief pause for rest. So when you finish praying 4, there's a brief pause. Then when you finish praying another 4, there's a brief pause. That is known as, the pauses are known as Tarweeha. Because there are a number of pauses in the whole of the Taraweeh, it's known as Taraweeh. Plural. Tarweeha single, plural Taraweeh. And the Taraweeh prayer became Sunnah in Medina. During Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as has been mentioned in the hadith, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ يُرَغِّبُ فِي قِيَامِ رَمَضَانِ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَنْ يَأْمُرَهُمْ بِعَزِيمَةِ فَيَقُولُ مَنْ قَامَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. That the Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would encourage the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to recite, to read their Taraweeh prayers and to stand in prayer in the nights of Ramadan without actually commanding them. He would just encourage them. And he would say, he who spends Ramadan in Taraweeh, meaning he who reads the Taraweeh at night in Ramadan, giving in Allah and hoping for his reward, all of his previous sins will be forgiven. And in another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, he who fasts during the month of Ramadan and reads the Taraweeh at night during the month of Ramadan, believing in Allah and seeking and hoping for his reward, he will emerge like the first from his sins. He will emerge from his sins like the first day that his mother gave birth to him. And in another hadith, Rasulullah, narrated by Imam Nasa'i rahmatullahi alayh, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that in this month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made its fast obligatory and compulsory, and I have made the Taraweeh sunnah for you. Now, when I use the word Taraweeh, these words were not actually spoken by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the word Taraweeh. But in the ahadith, the word used is Qiyam Ramadan. Qiyam, Qiyam, Qiyam. But it's well known that this is referring to Taraweeh. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would encourage the Sahaba radiallahu anhum without actually commanding them. Now, what I'm going to do is split the topic into 3 or 4 parts. First of all, I'm going to speak on whether Taraweeh took place at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or not, and in what form, and for how many days and nights. Then I'm going to speak about the Taraweeh during the time of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu an, and then Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu an, and then at the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu an, and the time of Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu an. And after that, a few statements from the scholars of all four schools of fiqh till this day. During all of this, the actual number of rakats will be discussed. Now, during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as I mentioned, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would encourage them but wouldn't command them. So what people used to do is they used to get in small groups and read separately in the masjid or at home. Now, the hadith which I quoted earlier, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would encourage people to stand in prayer in the month of Ramadan without actually commanding them, And he would say, he who stands in prayer in the month of Ramadan, he who does qiyam, and qiyam means taraweeh, then all of his past sins would be forgiven. This hadith has been narrated by Imam Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, and Imam Malik in his Muwatta. And in all of these narrations, after these words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the narrator of the hadith also says that this remained the case when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, this was still the same. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to read separately. They were merely encouraged to read it. And there was no actual form of Taraweeh prayers in Jama'ah. Then the narrator says that this remained the same during the time of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and this also remained the same in the beginning period, in the early period, early days of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu's khilafah. Now, during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it has been mentioned in a number of hadith that he led the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in Jama'ah. The Taraweeh prayers with Jama'ah, he led them in prayer. And inshallah, I'll refer to those hadith later on. But for now, it's sufficient to say that the Prophet sallallahu, it's been narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out from his home and led the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in prayer in Taraweeh. According to some narrations, it was only for one night. According to others, it was for three nights. For example, in one hadith narrated by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, it's been mentioned by Sayyidatina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out from his home and led the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in Taraweeh prayers. On the first night, it was for one third of the night, and the second night, it was for half of the night, and the third night, it was for the whole night, all the way until Fajr. In another hadith, narrated by Imam Tirmidhi, Imam Abu Dawood, and Imam Nasa'i rahmatullahi alayhi, Sayyidina Abu Dharr radiyallahu ta'ala an, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu an, he narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum in prayer of Taraweeh for three nights. On the 23rd night, for a third portion of the night. On the 25th night of Ramadan, for half of the night. And for the whole of the night on the 27th of Ramadan. In another hadith narrated by Imam Nasa'i rahmatullahi alayhi, Nu'man bin Nashir radiyallahu ta'ala an, he also narrates exactly the same. 23rd, 25th, 27th night. The first, 23rd, one third of the night, 25th, half of the night, and 27th, the whole night. However, in one hadith narrated by Imam Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, and Nasa'i, and the narrator, the Sahabi, the narrator of the hadith, his name is Zayd ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu, he narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led them in prayer, but for only one night, not three nights. And again, in another hadith narrated by Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi, and the name of the Sahabi narrating the hadith is Sayyidina Anas radiyallahu an, he also says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led them for prayer in Taraweeh for one night during Ramadan. So this collection of the hadith show that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not command the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum to pray Taraweeh. But he encouraged them in two hadith, well not just two hadith, many many hadith, but he encouraged them. Then for one, two or three nights of Ramadan, for one or three nights of Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually led them in prayer. And in many other hadith it's been mentioned that he did not come out after that to lead them in prayer. Because so many people gathered and when they came to him, they said, O Prophet of Allah, people are waiting for you outside. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not go out. And then later he explained that the reason for me not leading you in prayer was that I feared that Allah would make this obligatory and compulsory upon you. Meaning farad. Remember the words farad. Allah would actually make this farad upon you. So that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not lead them in prayer again. Now, how many rak'ats did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually pray? There are both sets of narrations. One, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led them in Taraweeh and he read 8 rak'ats. And this hadith has been narrated by Sayyidina Jabir radiyallahu anhu. then there are other ahadith which show that he led 20. In fact, the ulama of hadith have criticized the chains of narrations of both hadith, both the 8 as well as the 20. However, after close scrutiny, after scrutinizing the ahadith, one comes to the conclusion that the hadith about the Prophet ﷺ actually leading them in 20 are more authentic, although they're both weak, they're stronger than the ones about 8 rak'ah. And to actually go into the chains of transmissions of all of these ahadith, this isn't the time. So, I just mentioned this, but for argument's sake, let's concede that we do not exactly know, and we cannot be certain, about the number of rak'ats that the Prophet ﷺ led the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum in Taraweeh. There are narrations for 8, but they've been criticized severely, and there are narrations for 20. They have also been criticized, but on scrutiny, we can conclude that they are not as weak, and they are not as inauthentic as the ones relating to the 8 rak'ah. Now, some people strongly promote the idea that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually led the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in Taraweeh for only 8 rak'ats plus 3 witr. And this hadith has been narrated by Tabarani and Abu Ya'la as well as one or two other narrators, compilers of hadith. And the narration says that the Prophet ﷺ led the Sahaba radiallahu anhum one night in Taraweeh prayer, 8 rak'ats followed by 3 rak'ats of witr. However, the chain of narration of this hadith contains Isa bin Jariyah. He is classified as being weak, la'if, weak, and he's been criticized for his narrations by the ulama of hadith. Imam Yahya bin Ma'in, rahmatullahi alayhi, who was a famous scholar of Jarh and Ta'dil. Jarh and Ta'dil is the art and the science of checking the authenticity and the reliability of individual narrators of hadith. And he was a master of it. And he says, Yahya bin Ma'in, that this narrator, Isa bin Jariyah, is not strong. He says, Laysa bidhalik, he is not of this caliber. On another occasion, he said, عنده مناكير, meaning he narrates munkar narrations. A munkar narration is very complex, but as a simple standard for understanding now, a munkar narration is a hadith which is narrated by a particular narrator. First of all, the hadith is weak in itself because of the chain of transmission. But not only is it weak, it also goes contrary to more established narrations. So there are two defects in it. One is that it's weak in its own chain of transmission. And number two, its context, its text, its contents are in total contrast to other ahadith which are more authentic and more reliable. So Ibn Ma'in, Yahya ibn Ma'in says that he narrates munkar ahadith. Imam Abu Dawood and Imam Nasa'i rahmatullahi have also said that this Isa bin Jariyah narrates munkar hadith. Imam Nasa'i has also said that he is matruk, meaning he is abandoned. Saji and Uqayli have both considered him to be amongst the weak narrators of hadith. And Ibn Adi, rahmatullahi alayhi, another imam of Jarh and Ta'dil, he says that the ahadith and the narrations of Isa bin Jariyah are not secure and not established. This narrator is so weak according to all of these imams of Jarh and Ta'dil. And not only is he weak, but the fact is that he is the only person to narrate this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam led the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in Taraweeh for 8 rak'ats. Now, if you have someone who is so weak and he is alone in narrating such particular hadith, and then in contrast to that, you have other ahadith which are maybe accepted that they are also weak, although some have said that they are authentic, but they are, even if we accept that they are weak, they are still stronger than this hadith. In that case, how can we accept categorically that the Prophet ﷺ led the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum only for 8 rak'ats in Taraweeh? So as I mentioned, for argument's sake, let us now concede that we cannot categorically say of any of these ahadith that they are absolutely correct, and therefore we do not know the exact number of rak'ats that the Prophet ﷺ led the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum in Ramadan. All we know is that he encouraged them and he led them either for one night or either for three nights. Speaking about those narrations that say that the Prophet ﷺ actually led 20, let me give you one narration. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhum says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would read 20 rak'ats Taraweeh in Ramadan with witr. And this hadith has been narrated by Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah in his Musannaf, in his book of hadith. And this also, hadith has also been narrated by Imam Baytaqi rahmatullahi alayhi. Now, we can now move on to the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Before doing so, I'd like to clear one misconception, which is that everyone seems to say that, oh, it's been clearly established in the Sahih books of Hadith, Bukhari, Muslim and others, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only read 8 rakats in Ramadan. And the famous hadith quoted for this is the hadith of Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she was asked about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's prayer in Ramadan. So she replied by saying, ما كان يزيده في رمضان ولا في غير رمضان على 11 ركعة. She said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not read more than 8 rakats either in Ramadan or after Ramadan or other than Ramadan. Now this hadith is often quoted, and people try and prove from this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only read 8 rakats of Taraweeh. First of all, this hadith has got nothing to do with Taraweeh. Absolutely nothing. This hadith is related to the Hajj. And people only quote this much. But what we should really do is look at the whole hadith. You cannot quote 2 sentences of a hadith and say that this is the meaning of the hadith. You have to look at the whole context, the whole hadith. And the whole hadith is being mentioned in different portions, in different narrations. So it is quite true there are 1 or 2 hadith with just this much, or 1 or 2 sentences before and after. And there are other versions of the same hadith, but much more longer. All of them, most of them authentic, clearly authentic. Now, for example, the narrator of the hadith says that I asked Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, do you not read the Quran? Do you not read the Quran? He said, yes, of course I do. She said that, well, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his manners, his character was the Quran. His manner and character was the Quran. So he decided to leave. But then he said to himself, let me ask her about tahajjud. So he asked her about tahajjud. And she replied by saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not increase his salah from 11 rakats, either in Ramadan or other than Ramadan. 11 rakats, 8 tahajjud and 3 witr. Now people say, oh, this shows that the Prophet ﷺ only read 8. Even if we just look at this wording itself without looking at the rest of the hadith before and after, the fact that she says that he would not increase his salah from more than 11 rakats, either in Ramadan or other than Ramadan, is there any taraweeh other than Ramadan? Is there any taraweeh other than Ramadan? So why, if she was speaking about Taraweeh, why would she say that he would not increase the Salah from more than 11 rakats, either in Ramadan or other than Ramadan? Number 2, he, as is mentioned in 1 or 2 hadith, was clearly asking her about the Hajj, about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prayers at night. So if he was asking her about the Hajj, why would she reply about Taraweeh? Number 3, when we look at the hadith, she says, you see, people, Sayyidatina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says more than that, just that one sentence. So why should we quote only half of her sentence, or a few of her words and leave the rest? The whole hadith is, the remainder of the hadith is, she says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not increase his salah to more than 11 rakats, neither in Ramadan nor other than Ramadan. Then she says, he would read four and do not ask about their length and beauty. Then he would read another four and do not ask about their length and beauty. Now if we actually, those who believe that this hadith is related to Taraweeh, is this how anyone reads Taraweeh in any part of the world? Ever? That they read four rakats and then another four? This hadith is related to the Hajj. And there are many, many more evidences which show that this hadith has got nothing to do with Taraweeh, it's to do with the Hajj. As I said, those other evidences at another time, inshallah. Then, if we move on to the time of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala, because the rule of the Khilafah of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala was not for very long, but it was brief, approximately 2 years, just over two years. During that time, because he was preoccupied with many other affairs, and most of the time was, a lot of the time was, for example, spent in battling with the apostates, battling with the people who refused to pay zakah, battling, sorting out the internal affairs of the Muslims. There were many things which he couldn't attend to. And therefore, the style of reading Taraweeh during that short period of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu's khilafah remained the same. That the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum would read separately in small groups. One of them would lead them in prayer and so on and so forth. Then comes the time of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The narrator of the hadith also says that this remained the same procedure during the early days of Umar ibn al-Khattab's khilaf, period of khilafah. However, what happened later, this has been narrated by many, many, many ahadith. In short, what happened was that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he collected everyone. He saw people praying separately and he said, he called Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, one of the most famous reciters of the Qur'an, and told him to gather everybody and lead them in Taraweeh prayers. Lead them in Taraweeh prayers. So, Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu would lead the Taraweeh prayer, and the clear majority of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu would stand behind him. And he commanded him to lead 20, to read 20 rak'ah. How many? 20. Ibn Abd al-Barr al-Maliki, rahmatullahi alayhi, he narrates the hadith where he says that Harith bin Abd al-Rahman bin Abi Dhabab narrates from Sa'id bin Yazid radiyallahu ta'ala an, that he said that Taraweeh at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an was 23 rak'ah. 20 Taraweeh and 3 witr. Another hadith that Sa'id ibn Yazid radiyallahu ta'ala anhu narrates, he says that the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum would read 20 rakats Taraweeh in Ramadan at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. This hadith has been narrated by Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullahi alayhi in Sunan al-Kubra. In another hadith narrated by Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullahi alayhi in his book Ma'rifat al-Sunan wal-Athar, Sa'id ibn Yazid radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that we used to read 20 rakats Taraweeh at the time of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an, plus witr. There are many more ahadith. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi narrates in his Muwatta that people, that the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum would stand in prayer during the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an in the month of Ramadan for 23 rak'ah. In another hadith narrated by Imam Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba in his Musannaf, he says that Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu ta'ala, Abu Abdul Aziz bin Rafi says that Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu ta'ala an would lead the people in prayer in the month of Ramadan in Medina Munawwara 23 rak'ahs. 20 rak'ah Taraweeh and 3 he would lead in witr. In another hadith narrated by Imam Abu Nasr al-Marwazi rahmatullahi alayhi in his book Qiyam al-Layl, Muhammad bin Ka'b al-Quradi says that the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum would read 20 rak'ah Taraweeh in the month of Ramadan at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an, and in these 20 rak'ahs they would read very long qira'ah and then they would do 3 rak'ahs witr. In another hadith narrated by Ibn Mani and quoted in Kunz al-Ummal, it's narrated by Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu ta'ala anhu himself, that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu commanded him to read Taraweeh in Ramadan at night. And he said that, O Ubay ibn Ka'b, people fast during the day and they cannot read very well. Therefore, it would be good if you could lead them in prayer. So, Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, this was something which never happened before. So, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said, I know, but it is good. So, Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu led the Sahaba in Taraweeh 20 rak'ats. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi narrates in Muwatta that Abdurrahman bin Abd al-Qari, he says that I came out with Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an in the month of Ramadan towards the masjid. And there were people spread out, dispersed. Every man was reading salah by himself. One man would read salah and a small group of people would read salah behind him. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an said, I swear by Allah, I think it's good if I gather all of these people and I appoint one person to recite for them. This would be much better. So he gathered all the Sahaba radiallahu anhum under Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu. Those who were there. I then came out with him again from his house on the second night and we walked towards the masjid. And all of the people were reading behind Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, نِعْمَةِ الْبِدْعَةُ هَذِهِ. This is a good bid'ah indeed. And then he said that, but the salah which you are missing is better than the salah which you are reading. Meaning he was talking about the hajj at the end of the night. It's better at that time than reading Taraweeh in the early part of the night. Malik rahmatullahi alayhi narrates from Yazid bin Ruman that people would read 23 rakats taraweeh and then 3 witr at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala. Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullahi alayhi has narrated similarly. Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates from Hisham bin Urwa, from his father, who said that the Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala was the first person to collect everyone and put them together to read the Taraweeh Salah in the month of Ramadan. All the men under the leadership of Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu and all the women under the imamat of Sulaiman bin Abi Hatmah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Ibn Sa'ad rahmatullahi alayhi has narrated the same hadith, but he has also added that when the time of Uthman bin Affan radiyallahu ta'ala anhu came, he collected everyone, both men and women together, with full hijab, under one imam who was Sulaiman bin Abi Hatmah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. As I mentioned earlier, Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullahi alayhi has narrated with the authentic chain of narration that Sa'id bin Yazid radiyallahu ta'ala anhu narrates, Ashab radiyallahu ta'ala anhum during the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu in the month of Ramadan would read 20 rak'ah. Just a number of narrations. There are others as well. Now, at the time of Sayyidina Uthman bin Affan radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, it remained the same, as has been mentioned in one hadith. And at the time of Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, it was also the same. People read 20 rak'ah. Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates in his book Sunan al-Kubra, Al-Kubra, that Abu Abdurrahman al-Salami rahmatullahi narrates from Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu ta'ala that he called all the people who used to recite the Quran well in Ramadan, and then he commanded one of them to lead all the people in prayer 20 rakats and also to read the witr with them. In a hadith narrated by Imam Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba in his Musannaf, he says that Amr ibn al-Qais narrates from Abu al-Hasna that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala an commanded, appointed one man to lead them in Taraweeh prayer in the month of Ramadan for 20 raka'ah. Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullahi has narrated in his book Sunan al-Kubra, this hadith is different from the first one, that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala an commanded a man to lead people in 20 raka'ah Taraweeh. Again, in another hadith narrated by Imam Bayhaqi in his Sunan and Imam Abu Nasr al-Marwazi in his book Qiyam al-Layl, that's Shatir bin Shakl or Shatir bin Shakl, the name, who was one of the companions of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, he says that Ali radiallahu ta'ala an would lead them in prayer. He actually would lead them. He would lead them in Ramadan for 20 rakats and then read 3 witr afterwards. In another hadith narrated by Imam Nimawi rahmatullahi alayhi in his Athar al-Sunan, it says that Sawid bin Ghafla, one of the narrators says that Sawid bin Ghafla, who was a tabi'i and who was one of the companions of Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu ta'ala, he would lead us in Taraweeh in the month of Ramadan and he would read 20 rak'ah. In another hadith narrated by Imam Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah in his Musannaf, as well as Imam Abu Nasr al-Marwazi in his Qiyam al-Layl, that he would lead people, that Harith says, that he would lead people in the month of Ramadan for 20 rak'ah, and he would also do the witr, 3 rak'ahs, and he would read the dua of qunut before going into rukur. In another hadith narrated by Imam Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah, in his Musannaf, he says that Ali bin Rabi'a, who was a tabi'i and one of the companions of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, he would read 20 rakats Taraweeh and then he would lead people in prayer, 20 rakats followed by 3 witr. Ibn Abi Mulaika, who was a tabi'i and who died in 177 Hijri, he also used to lead people in Taraweeh 20 rakats. And this narration has also been narrated by Imam Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah in his Musannaf. Imam Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah has also narrated again in his Musannaf that Sayyidina Atta radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a tabi'in, one of the most famous, if not the most famous, students of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. He says that I have found the people, meaning the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and the older tabi'een from amongst themselves, that I have found the people reading 23 rak'ah in Ramadan. Imam Malik rahmatullah narrates in his Muwatta that Abdul Rahman Hurmuz al-A'raj, another tabi'i who died in 117 Hijri, he says that I have found people in such a state that in the month of Ramadan they would curse the kuffar. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi narrates in his Muwatta that Abdul Rahman Hurmuz al-A'raj was a tabi'i, says that I have found people in the month of Ramadan, they would curse the kuffar. And the person leading the Taraweeh would complete the whole of Surah Al-Baqarah in the first 8 rakats. The whole of Surah Al-Baqarah. And if he had ever completed the Surah Al-Baqarah in 12 rakats, then people would think that no, this guy, the person who's led them in Taraweeh, has reduced the qira'ah, has reduced the amount of recitation. Pretty obvious that if the narrator says that he, in the first 8th rakah, he would read Surah Al-Baqarah, that doesn't mean he would stop there. He says that had he stopped Surah Al-Baqarah on the 12th rakah, then people would think that he has recited less. So that means they used to continue after the 8th. And everyone knows, no one has ever said that it was just 12 rakats Taraweeh. So this was the Taraweeh at the time of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu an, Sayyidina Uthman bin Affan radiyallahu an, and Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu ta'ala an. Many ulama have explicitly said that when Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an gathered all the Sahaba under one imam, that was Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'b, رضي الله عنه. And he led everyone in Taraweeh. And all of the Sahaba came together. Not one of them objected. Now, there is not a single narration that says that the Sahaba objected or refused to participate. And they were not the people, they were not the people to remain silent. There is not one single narration, not even a fabricated narration. Not even a fabricated narration that suggests that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum refused to participate or objected or questioned Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu's decision in any way. The most that has ever been said was, as Ubay ibn Ka'ab himself said, that, O Umar ibn al-Khattab, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, this was something that was never done before. This was something that was never done before. So Amir al-Mu'mineen said that, I know, but it is good. And then Ubay ibn Ka'ab obeyed immediately. Not because he was scared or who feared him, or that he knew that this was the truth and suppressed it and decided to go along with him, no. Because he was satisfied with Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala and his explanation. Now when this was the case and all the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala and got together, this was the ijma' of the Sahaba. This was the ijma' of the Sahaba. The consensus of the Sahaba. And when this became the ijma' of the Sahaba, and it was done under the direct command of Amir al-Mu'mineen at that time. And remember, the laws passed by the Khulafa'i Rashideen and the decrees made by the Khulafa'i Rashidun, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Abu Bakr, Uthman and Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they hold a very strong position in the fiqh of Islam. And we should be very, very careful about how we interpret the actions and the judgments of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Now imagine, all of the Sahaba went along with him, not one objective. Who was there more loving of the Sahaba, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's sunnah? Who was there more fearful of bid'ah than the Sahaba radiallahu anhum? Now this shows that when Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala wanted to get everybody together, and he told him to read 20 rak'ah, he must have done it on some basis. Why choose 20? Why particularly the number 20? Theoretically, it could have been 16, it could have been 24, it could have been 2, it could have been 8, it could have been 12. Why particularly the number 20? For the simple reason that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala and must have known something from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why he chose 20. And the rest would have known as well. That's why they all agreed for 20. And the simple fact of the matter is that, there, as I mentioned earlier, there are narrations that at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he actually led them in 20 rakats of prayer of Taraweeh with 3 witr. And when the time came for Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu to collect everyone and gather them under one imam, he chose that specific number. Now, Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah rahmatullahi alayh narrates in his Musnad from Yazid, from Ibrahim bin Uthman, from Hakam, from Miqsim, that Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would read 20 rakats Taraweeh in Ramadan with witr. Abd ibn Humayd has also narrated this hadith in his Musnad. Imam Baghawi rahmatullahi has also narrated this hadith in his Mu'jam. Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullahi has narrated the same hadith in his book that Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would read 20 rakats Taraweeh plus witr in Ramadan alone, without jama'ah. These are the actual words of that particular hadith. There are quite a few ahadith in that regard. As I said, there are a number of ahadith that say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually read 20 rakats during the month of Ramadan and he led the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. As I said earlier, the ulama have criticized the chains of transmission, but these chains of transmission are not as weak as the ones that say 8, that he actually read 8. And for argument's sake, let us concede that, okay, we don't take any particular number. But the fact that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala chose 20 has some basis. And that's why when we look at these hadith, it becomes clear that this must have been the practice at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These ahadith show it, though they may be weak. And the fact that Umar ibn al-Khattab chose that number authenticates it. And that's end of story. Because as soon as Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu collects all the Sahaba and they all decide to read 20 rakah, this continues in the time of all the remainder of the Khalifs, then that 20 rakah must have been something at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can anyone imagine Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu collecting all the Sahaba, telling them to read 20, all of them reading 20 when he has no basis? When he has no basis in the action of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or his practice. Without doubt, there must have been something on which they had based this decision. Now, once they have done it and it became ijma', it became the consensus, it becomes a sunnah. And it becomes not only a sunnah, it's a sunnah because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it was a sunnah. But it becomes a sunnah of the Sahaba. And because they had ijma', consensus on it, and because they always practiced, it becomes a sunnah mu'akkada. It becomes a sunnah mu'akkada. Now, to call a sunnah mu'akkada bid'ah is a very grave statement indeed. Now, one of the first people to come out with this idea that 20 rakat taraweeh in Ramadan is bid'ah, let me read to you who it was. He was a Shia who was called Al-Hilli, and علما عبد الحي اللكنوي رحمة الله عليه. He doesn't just call him a Shia. He says قال رئيس الروافض, meaning the chief and leader of all the Shia, Hilli. He writes in his book called Minhaj al-Karama, and Imam عبد الحي اللكنوي says that this book should not be called Minhaj al-Karama, which means Minhaj means way and path, methodology. Karama means, it has a number of meanings. It can mean honor, respect. It can also mean piety, sainthood. So he says, Minhaj al-Karama. It shouldn't be called Minhaj al-Karama. It should be called Minhaj al-Dalala. And he says that what the Shia does is that he makes a whole list of the defects, faults and errors of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. So he says, number 13, this Umar was the one who invented the Taraweeh. He says, he is the one who made the innovation and the bid'ah of 20 Taraweeh. He just says that this Umar was the one who invented the bid'ah of Taraweeh. And then he says it himself, because it's been narrated in the Ahadith that Umar radiallahu anhu came out one day in Ramadan and he said to the people that the people have gathered for Salah. So he said, bid'ah wa ni'mah, that this is a good bid'ah. Now this has been narrated in correct Ahadith. Now people, they jump on these words of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu and they say, look, he himself is saying it's bid'ah. So the first person to do that, one of the first people, was a Shia. That he takes the words of Umar ibn al-Khattab, that ni'mat al-bid'atu hadihi, or bid'atun wa ni'mah, that this is a good bid'ah. He takes that and he applies it to Umar ibn al-Khattab himself, and he says, look, he himself says that this was a bid'ah. So one of the first people to say that was a Shia. Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi wrote a book refuting the Minhaj al-Karama of this Hilli. So when this becomes a sunnah mu'akkada of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, and it becomes the ijma', the consensus of all the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, then it has a very, very great position indeed. Now, what was the practice of the rest of the ummah till today? What was the practice of the rest of the ummah till today with regard to the 20 rakat taraweeh? Four schools of fiqh are unanimous that it's 20 rakat. Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, and Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi, they all say, their books of fiqh say, their followers say, the authors and the scholars of their madhab and their maslak all say that Taraweeh is 20 rakat sunnah mu'akkadah. Now Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, there is one narration where he says that the Taraweeh was 36 rak'ah. 36. And the reason for that was that in Medina, the people of Medina, towards the later time, after the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they increased their Taraweeh from 20 to 36. No one's talking about 80, it's 20 to 36. And a few people practiced for some time. The people of Medina practiced the 36 rakats for some time. And many ulama have explained why. And they all say that this was specific to the people of Medina at that time. Remember, it wasn't later, it was during the time of the Tabi'een. They did this at the time of the Tabi'een. They said that Mecca and Medina, you know the pauses after every four rak'ah? That's called the tarweeha. So after four rak'ah, you got the first tarweeha, then after 8 second tarweeha, after the third, 12 rak'ah, you've got the third, and after the 16th rak'ah, you've got the fourth tarweeha. And the plural is taraweeh. So tarweeha is the pause in between the four rak'ah. In Mecca, what they used to do, they used to read four rak'ah taraweeh, 2-2, and then the pause was not just for a few, 1 minute like we have. What they all used to do, they used to have a long pause, and in that pause, most of them used to get up and do 7 times tawaf around the Kaaba, and then they used to start their taraweeh, second taraweeh again. And then, in the second pause, they used to go stand up and do tawaf around the Kaaba 7 times, and then taraweeh again. And in this way, they used to do tawaf after tawaf after tawaf in the tarweeha. Now the people of Medina saw that we can't do taraweeh, we can't do tawaf. Now remember, these weren't people today, these were the tabi'een. They decided that we can't do tawaf. So in place of every tarweeha, how many tarweeha are there? 4. So in place of every tarweeha, we'll add 4 more rak'ah. So instead of doing tawaf, we'll pray 4 rak'ahs. So you should pray 4 rak'ahs taraweeh, and then 4 rak'ahs nafl. Then 4 rak'ahs taraweeh, 4 rak'ahs nafl. 4 rak'ahs taraweeh, 4 rak'ahs nafl, until it became 36, plus the 3 witr, 39. Now these were the people of Medina, and the ulama have quite clearly explained that this was their doing, and that they had a right to do so, because they were treating the others as nafl, not taraweeh. They were treating the rest as nafl, not taraweeh. And they were the tabi'een, and they did it at that time, but it's specific for the people of Medina. However, after that, the whole ummah stopped doing that. The entire ummah stopped doing that. And when the whole ummah stopped doing that, and when the imams of fiqh laid down their rules, and they laid down their guidelines, taken from the sahaba and the tabi'een, all of them, it's unanimous amongst all the 4 schools of fiqh that the taraweeh is only 20 rak'ahs. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, Imam Malik, Imam Abu Hanifa, and Imam Shafi is quite clear, 20 rak'ah. Sunnah mu'akkada. However, with regard to Imam Malik, rahmatullahi, there are 2 narrations. One of 36 and one of 20. But these are only 2 narrations from him. But the most authentic narration is of 20. That's why in Muwatta, all the commentators of Muwatta and all of the scholars of the Maliki school of fiqh, all of them are unanimous that it's only 20. And this remained the universal practice of the ulama and the fuqaha of Islam and the entire ummah from the time of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an to today. And there was only one brief period in only one place in Medina, where some of the tabi'een increased their number from 20 to 36. But remember, that wasn't 36 taraweeh, but it was 4 nafl in at the time of every tarweeha. But even that was stopped. Now, this has become not only the ijma' of the sahaba, but the ijma' of the schools of fiqh, the ijma' of the a'imma' al-mujtahideen, and the ijma' of the whole ummah, in both word as well as in practice. And yet, there are still people, and this is a clear quote, that this was bid'ah even at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. So they say this was bid'ah, that Umar ibn al-Khattab was guilty of this bid'ah. To say that this is 20 rak'ahs is bid'ah, is to accuse the Sahaba, the whole group of Sahaba, of bid'ah. And anyone who does that, Allah knows best what, how he will reckon with it. Now, the words, people ask, well, look at the hadith, look at the text of the hadith. Umar radiallahu anhu himself says that this is a bid'ah, so why don't you take it as a bid'ah? This is such shallow and superficial thinking, it's unbelievable. How can you imagine that Umar radiallahu anhu will call it a bid'ah and get the whole of the Sahaba to do the bid'ah in one go under one imam, and that this bid'ah continues at the time of Uthman, at the time of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, and during the rest of the days of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in? So we need to give the word "this is a bid'ah" a clear and definite explanation. A clear and definite explanation. That explanation is available in the text of the hadith itself, where he says that this is a bid'ah, but it's a good bid'ah. Ni'matul bid'ah hadhihi, this is a good bid'ah. Now, do not be confused here. This doesn't mean that every bid'ah which is going on is good. No. You see, there are two things. One is the literal translation of the word and the meaning of the word linguistically, and one is the technical. Now, bid'ah technically, in Islamic terminology, what we call mustalah shar'i or istilah shar'i, meaning legal terminology in Islam, a legal term. That bid'ah is referring to anything introduced in religion with the intention of gaining reward that was not to be found during the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, this is not a very sharp, clear-cut definition, so this must not be used as the standard. I'm just explaining this is the meaning of the technical term. And the word bid'ah, linguistically in Arabic, simply means something which is new, novel, that was never to be found before. Now, when Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that this is bid'ah, it's a good bid'ah, what he simply meant, that at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum were not praying Taraweeh together. They used to pray in different groups. And that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he only led them in Taraweeh for 3 nights, and according to some ahadith, only once, only one night. So when he was saying bid'ah, he meant this is a new good thing. And there were a few things involved. Number one, that they were reading Taraweeh for the whole month of Ramadan, not just one or three nights. Number two, that they were reading Taraweeh under one imam, not in groups. So these things were considered new, novel, and linguistically it was correct to say that this is bid'ah. But this was not referring, this word is not referring to the legal term bid'ah, which means something new, invented, with the intention of worship, which goes contrary to the principles of Islam. So, we cannot say it's bid'ah. It's haram to say this is bid'ah. It's haram. Because to say it's bid'ah is to attack Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And to say it's bid'ah is to attack the whole consensus of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. And to attack any of these people is haram. To criticize them is haram. To question them is haram. And to say that though it's bid'ah, then it must be bid'ah in all its forms. Because the Rasulullah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't do it. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't lead Taraweeh for the whole month of Ramadan. He only did it for 3 nights or 1 night. So if you only want to act upon just the sunnah of the Prophet and not the Sahaba, then read Taraweeh only for 1 night or 3 nights at the most. And read it separately. Why read all together? And then read 8 and say that reading 20 is bid'ah? Reading together would be considered bid'ah as well. Because this was, who was the first one to do this? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Why is it that you take one thing from Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab and you refuse to take the rest? Why take the fact that he gathered everyone under one imam but refused to take the fact that all of them agreed on 20? Where lies the fault? Where lies the fault? And where lies the bid'ah? Now, you will find in books and in speeches that's, oh no, no, no. Not even during the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, they used to read 20, they used to read only 11. They used to read only 11. And there is one hadith to that effect. And this hadith is propagated with such intensity So let's have a look at that particular hadith. The ahadith related about Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an, commanding the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum to read Salah in 20, Tarawih Salah in 20 rak'ah. And the hadith about the Sahaba in general reading 20 rak'ahs, or reading the Tarawih at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, forget the words 20 rak'ah, the ahadith related about reading Tarawih at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an, have been mostly narrated by one Sahabi radiyallahu ta'ala an, whose name was Sa'ib bin Yazid. I'm not saying all of them, mostly. Sa'ib bin Yazid radiyallahu an. Now, Sa'ib bin Yazid radiyallahu ta'ala an, three of his students, all narrate this hadith from him. The names of the three students are the Tabi'een, Harith bin Abd al-Rahman bin Abi Dhubab, number two, Yazid bin Khasifa, and number three, Muhammad bin Yusuf. These are three Tabi'een, all students of the Sahabi, of the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sa'ib bin Yazid. The first Tabi'een, Harith bin Abd al-Rahman bin Abi Dhubab, he narrates from his teacher, the Sahabi, Sa'ib bin Yazid radiyallahu ta'ala an, that Tarawih at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu an was 23 rak'ah. 3 witr, 20 Tarawih. The second student of Sayyidina Sa'ib bin Yazid radiyallahu ta'ala an, his name is Yazid bin Khasifa. He narrates Right. So the second student of Sa'ib bin Yazid radiyallahu ta'ala an, his name is Yazid bin Khasifa. And he has three main students himself who narrate this hadith from him. The first one, Ibn Abi Dhib. The second one, Muhammad bin Ja'far. And the third one, Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi. All three of these, meaning Ibn Abi Dhib, Muhammad bin Ja'far, and Imam Malik, all three of them narrate 20 rak'ah at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. The first one, Ibn Abi Dhib, the second student of the Sa'ib bin Yazid radiyallahu anhu, he says in a long hadith that at the time of the Prophet sallallahu Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, they used to read 20 rak'ahs. And they used to read the long, long surahs. And at the time of Uthman bin Affan radiyallahu ta'ala, because they used to stand for so long in Taraweeh, they used to lean on their staffs and their sticks in Taraweeh. Can you imagine? This hadith has been narrated by Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullahi in Sunan. The chain of transmission of this hadith is sahih. Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayhi says it's sahih. Imam Hafiz Zainuddin al-Iraqi rahmatullah alayhi says it's sahih. And Imam Jalaluddin al-Suyuti rahmatullah alayhi also says it's sahih. Now the second student, Muhammad bin Ja'far, the second student of Sa'ib bin Yazid radiyallahu ta'ala an, he also narrates in a hadith narrated by Imam Zayda'i rahmatullahi alayhi in his Nusbur Ra'iyah, that we used to read Taraweeh. Sa'ib bin Yazid radiyallahu anhu says that we used to read Taraweeh at the time of Umar al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. How many? 20 rak'ahs plus fitr. Number three, Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, who's the third student of the second student of Sa'ib bin Yazid radiyallahu anhu, he also says that we used to read 20 rak'ah Taraweeh. He narrates that Sa'ib bin Yazid radiyallahu anhu says that at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, we used to read 20 rak'ah Taraweeh plus fitr. Now, Sa'ib bin Yazid radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, his third student's name was Muhammad bin Yusuf. And he has five people narrating the hadith from him. Five people. Now, there's a chunk. just to make it easy. Remember the one hadith, they said, people narrate this one hadith. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi actually quotes this hadith in his Muwatta. It's narrated by Imam Malik, it's narrated by others as well. Now, it's the same hadith, the Sahabi radiallahu anhu, his name is Sa'ib bin Yazid. I'll just write it in English. His name is Sa'ib bin Yazid. That's the Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now he's the one who narrates most of the ahadith that say that we at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the time of Umar al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, we used to read 20 rakats plus 3. Now you will find in many books people saying that no, he narrates that we used to read only 11. And that hadith has been narrated by Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi wa sallam, and as well as one or two others, other compilers of hadith. And I make it clear, Sa'ib bin Yazid radiallahu anhu has three main students who narrate this hadith from him. All of them are tabi'een. And the names are, one, Harith, two, Yazid, three, Muhammad bin Yusuf. Muhammad bin Yusuf. Harith, I've narrated one of his hadith. Now these hadith aren't separate. It's the same hadith narrated by Sa'ib bin Yazid, but through this chain. So when Harith narrates, the Tabi'i narrates from his teacher, the Sahabi, the companion, Sa'ib bin Yazid radiallahu anhu, Sa'ib bin Yazid says that we read 20. Yazid, I've only quoted one hadith of Harith. Yazid, the second student of Sa'ib bin Yazid, he himself has three main students. One, Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi. Number two, Muhammad bin Ja'far. Is that okay? Imam Malik. Number three, Imam Malik. Number two, Muhammad bin Ja'far. And number one, Ibn Abi Dhi'b. Ibn Abi Dhi'b. So, Imam Malik narrates from Yazid. From Sa'ib bin Yazid, radiyallahu anhu, they used to read 20. Muhammad bin Ja'far narrates from Yazid, from Sa'ib bin Yazid, radiyallahu anhu, they used to read 20. The third student, Ibn Abi Dhi'b, narrates from Yazid, from Sa'ib bin Yazid, radiyallahu anhu, they used to read 20. So all of them are quoting the same hadith of Sa'ib bin Yazid, the same hadith. Not a different one, just the one simple hadith. He says 20. Now Sa'ib bin Yazid radiallahu anhu has a third student, Muhammad bin Yusuf. He has five narrators. Okay? And I will, you can write this off. Now the third one, Muhammad bin Yusuf. He has five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The names, Imam Malik. So Imam Malik narrated from the second student, as well as Yazid, as well as narrating from the third student, Muhammad bin Yusuf. This hadith, narrated by Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, in here he says that Imam Malik narrates from Muhammad bin Yusuf that Sa'ib bin Yazid said that Umar radiallahu ta'ala told Ubay bin Ka'ab and Tamim Adari to lead people in Taraweeh 11 rak'ah. How many? 11. And who did he tell? Umar radiallahu told Ubay bin Ka'ab, the Sahabi, Ubay, and Tamim. Now the second student, his name is Yahya Al-Qattan. He narrates the same hadith, but in this hadith he says that Umar radiallahu ta'ala gathered all the people of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum under Ubay radiallahu anhu and Tamim Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and they read 11 rak'ah. So it's more or less the same. But the only difference is that in the second hadith, it's the same hadith as narrating, but the wording is different in each one. In this hadith, he doesn't mention that Umar radiallahu anhu commanded them. He simply says they were collected together. The third student is Abdul Aziz. He narrates the very same hadith, but his wording is altogether different. He says that we used to read at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, 11 rak'ah. In this hadith, it's been mentioned 11. But number one, he doesn't mention that Umar radiallahu anhu commanded them. Number two, he doesn't even mention the names of these two Sahabi radiallahu anhu. Now this would have been okay if it was a different hadith. But remember, he's all of these different people are narrating the same hadith from the same teacher, and yet they're all different. The text is different. The fourth hadith, the fourth narrator, Ibn Ishaq, he says that Muhammad bin Yusuf said that Sa'ib bin Yazid radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that in Ramadan, at the time of Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, we used to read 13 rak'ah tarawih. Now in this hadith, he doesn't mention Umar radiallahu anhu commanding. He doesn't mention the name of Ubay ibn Ka'ab. He doesn't mention the name of Tamim Adari. He doesn't even mention 11, he mentions 13. The same hadith narrated by the fifth student, Abdul Razzaq. He says Razzaq is Dawud. Dawud bin Qais. And he has another student who Abdul Razzaq. Remember, they're narrating exactly the same hadith. Now, Dawud, the fifth student of Muhammad bin Yusuf, let's forget this Abdul Razzaq from in between. We're concentrating on the five students of this one teacher. The fifth student says that Umar radiallahu ta'ala an commanded the Sahaba to read 21 rak'ah. Right. In here, he doesn't mention Tamim Adari or Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu an, nor does he mention 11, nor does he mention 13, but he mentions 21. Now, we're not talking about different narrations here. Remember, don't be confused. People will say that, oh, but it's quite possible this is a different hadith, this is a different hadith, this is a different hadith. This is one and the same hadith, narrated by so many different people. Now, the others, remember, Sa'id bin Yazid radiallahu anhu has three main students, Harith. Harith said 23. Then the second student, Yazid. Yazid had three students, Imam Malik, Muhammad bin Ja'far, and the third one. And all of them narrated 23. Now, he had a third student, Muhammad bin Yazid, Yusuf. Muhammad bin Yusuf has five students. All five students narrate the same hadith, but with five different types of wording. Actually, even the numbers are wrong. 13, 21, and 11. So, this hadith is called Muttarib, meaning where the text of the hadith is uncertain. And the text of the hadith is so different, narrated by different narrators, that it is impossible to determine which one is correct. And we're not talking about different narrations here. We're talking about the one same hadith, but so many different people narrating the same hadith with so many different wording. Now the question is, this hadith is not even in one of the... this hadith is in Mu'tai Malik, and in Sunan bin Mansur, another one. Sunan Sa'id bin Mansur. Have a Muttarib hadith like this. When you have a Muttarib hadith like this, how can you take this hadith, or this narration of this hadith, and ignore all the other narrators of the same hadith, and say, no. When 5, 6, 7, 8 narrators are all unanimous in narrating the same wording of the hadith, you reject them, or you forget about them. You don't exclaim that to people, you don't disclose it. and then you constantly propagate this one hadith which is muttariq. How is that possible? Is that honesty? Is that honesty? Number two, if this is a hadith which is muttariq, with a muttariq hadith, you cannot act upon it. You cannot act upon it unless one of two things. Either you establish that this hadith is more authentic than the rest, and that is impossible here. That is impossible. Or what you do, you simply reconcile the two hadith. And that's what we can do here. Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullahi alayhi, what he did, he narrated both this hadith, this narration from this particular narrator, and the same hadith from the other narrators, and then he said, it is quite possible that they are both referring to two different times. Initially, at the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, and people were praying 11, but then later, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, and he gathered everybody and commanded them to read 20 rakats tarawih. In any case, under no circumstances can this muttariq hadith be taken as evidence. Under no circumstances. Under any principle of hadith, guaranteed, any principle of hadith, you cannot take this muttariq hadith as evidence. You must take the others. So, this is the only narration which suggests at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, there used to be 11 rak'ah. Surprisingly, this hadith has been narrated by who? Imam Malik in his Muwatta. Later, Imam Malik himself quotes the other hadith of 20. And not only that, his own school of fiqh, his two narrations, either 20 or 36. 36 based on the practice of the people of Medina, 20 based on the hadith. And the correct narration, as I mentioned, is only 20. No more, no less. No more, no less. This should answer anyone who thinks that, oh, we have a choice of praying 8 or 20. The Taraweeh was never known to be 8. And he also says that you can't pray more. Mind you, it's going to be very difficult to find someone who's a whole group of people who are willing to pray 36 these days. But even then, one will not be acting on correct fiqh. Because only the people of Medina chose to do that at a particular time. And later, the very same people of Medina abandoned that practice, and Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, who inherited the practice of the people of Medina, he also abandoned it. Well, he even says that it's 20, and all of his followers of the school of fiqh say it's 20. Now, when we have established that this is sunnah mu'akkadah, one could say, oh well, it's only sunnah. It's sunnah mu'akkadah. To leave sunnah mu'akkadah, one is sinful. That means, in clear words, and I say it, anyone who doesn't pray 20 rak'at taraweeh is sinful. And I'll tell you why. Astaghfirullah, I'm not saying that myself, I'm only quoting the ulama. I do repeat that. I, quoting the ulama, say that anyone who doesn't read 20 rak'at taraweeh is sinful. Because it's the sunnah mu'akkadah, there's ijma'. And when a person does not perform the sunnah mu'akkadah, then he is sinful according to the following fatawa of the ulama. It's been mentioned by the author of Tarweeh that to leave something which is wajib, obligatory and compulsory, is haram. And by doing so, one is worthy and deserving of the fire of Jahannam. And to leave sunnah mu'akkada is very close to haram. And then he writes, now, when I quote, I'm not saying this is totally agreeable, this particular sentence, because some ulama have questioned it, but it shows the severity of leaving sunnah. He says, and to leave sunnah mu'akkada is close to haram. By doing so, one deprives himself. One is worthy of being deprived of the intercession of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the reason he has said that is because he says, he quotes a hadith, من ترك سنتي لم ينل شفاعتي, that who he abandons my sunnah, then I will not intercede for him. He will not find my intercession. However, this hadith has not been narrated by Rasulullah sallallahu is not been quoted. These words have never been said by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there is no hadith which actually says these words. However, the commentators who quote these words, they say that the author must have based this assumption on the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is very correct and narrated by Bukhari as well as others, that مَنْ رَجْبَ عَنْ سُنَّةِ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي, he who turns away from my sunnah is not of me. He who turns away from my sunnah is not of me. الشمس الأئمة الصرخسي رحمة الله عليه writes that sunnah is to be followed. And it's been proven by clear evidence. That's why I didn't in the beginning quote the hadith or the verses of the Quran which tell us to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the foregone conclusion. So he writes here that it's been proven with evidence that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must be followed in everything that he does in his religion. And similarly the Sahaba radiallahu anhum after him. We must follow the Sahaba in what they did in religion. And although this following the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not to be given the name farz or wajib, it's to be given the name sunnah. Unless it's already been proven to be obligatory, wajib and farz. And then he says that the reason this is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, there is a perfect example for you in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا, that whatever Allah, the Prophet of Allah gives you, take, and whatever he forbids, abstain from. And because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also said, عَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّةِ وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ Al-Mahdiyin, he says that conform to my sunnah and follow the sunnah, adhere to the sunnah of my pious khalifs. The author of Tumurtashi says, this author has a book of fatawa as well, and I'm not sure if this book, Tumurtashi, is actually a book of fatawa or is the book of something else, but he gives a fatwa here. He says, according to the sahih and most authentic view, one tariq as-sunnati athimun ala as-sahih, according to the most correct, authentic view, one who does not act upon the sunnah is sinful. This is simple sunnah. Of course, it's referring to sunnah al-mu'akkada. And then he says, that Abu Yusr says, that anyone who does not act upon the sunnah al-mu'akkada will be condemned, and he will be considered sinful. Imam Muhammad rahmatullahi alayhi, and this obviously is Imam Muhammad bin Hassan al-Shaybani, that those who insist, he says, وَقَالَ مُحَمَّدٌ فِي الْمُصِرِّينَ عَلَىٰ تَرْكِ السُنَّةِ إِنَّهُمْ يُقَابَلُونَ بِالْقِتَالِ, that Imam Muhammad bin Hassan al-Shaybani, the student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, he says that those people who insist on abandoning the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sunnah mu'akkada, they will be battled with. إِنَّهُمْ يُقَابَلُونَ بِالْقِتَالِ, they should be fought with. Don't take these words literally from me. وَقَالَ أَبُو يُوسُف, and Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi alayhi says that anyone who denies the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam should be taught a lesson, ta'dib, meaning he should be punished. And according to many ulama, anyone who denies the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam will be declared a kafir. I'm reading. كَمَا فِي النَّظْمُ غَيْرِهِ وَقِيلْ إِنَّهُ يُكْفَرُ بِهِ عِنْدَ بَعْضِهِمْ. It's been said that according to some ulama, anyone who denies the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam will be made a kafir. Now, many of us have seen or heard of instances where people speak about the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and you hear funny replies. I'm sure there are many of you sitting here who've had first-hand experience of this. Let me quote to you two, three fatwas. In Fatawa al-Bazzaziyya, Book of Fatawa, the author writes, if a person says that whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to eat, he used to lick his fingers, and this has been proven in that hadith. He used to lick his fingers. And someone says, that this is not very respectful, or this isn't dignified, or this is ill-mannered, yukfar, you'll be declared a kafir. He continues, if it is said to someone that clipping the fingers is sunnah, clipping the nails is sunnah, and he says, I will not do it even if it's sunnah, kufir, he will be declared a kafir. In short, he says, anyone who treats the sunnah or any hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ahadith lightly, kufir, he will be declared a kafir. Now, some people, this has been said, and it's a common argument now amongst some Muslims. Amongst some young Muslims, it's a common argument. You say, keep a beard. This is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I've been quoted by someone that they heard the reply that, oh, Abu Jahl had a beard, Abu Lahab had a beard, the kuffar have beards, so are they successful as well? Now, remember these words and compare them to the words I'm going to say now. In Fusul al-Fusul al-Imadiyah, the author says, it's a book of fatwa, he gives a fatwa here, he says, that if someone says to someone else that wear white clothes because it's sunnah, this is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, the man says that if this is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the tribe of Maghan must be successful, because they also wear white all the time. The author says, it will be said to him that this is ridicule and mockery and treating lightly the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and wahada kufrun, and this is kufr. And if someone says to someone else, shave your head or cut your hair and clip your nails because this is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not the shaving of the head, I'm just saying the cutting of the nails, and the man says, I will not do it even if it's a sunnah, hadha kufr, this is kufr. Same, and the author, then Imam Abdul Hayy al-Laknawi rahmatullahi alayhi, he continues and he says, this is the same case with all sunnahs, especially those which have been proven quite clearly in the hadith, and which have been proven with tawatur. Anyone who denies these sunnahs, or treats them lightly, or accepts that it's sunnah, but makes a mockery of them, or speaks in such a way that he belittles the sunnah, it's kufr. Muhammad bin Muqatil says that if there was a village or a town of people who all of them decided to not to do miswak, Muhammad bin Muqatil says that if there was a city or a town of people, all of them decided not to act upon one sunnah, like they decided not to do the miswak at all, none of them, then we will battle with them just as we battle with the kuffar. In Muhit, a book of fatawa, and Tajneez, the author says that if a person does not read the sunnah of salah, because he doesn't see them as sunnah, then he has committed kufr. And because he has abandoned the sunnah by treating them lightly and belittling them. And if he thinks that, no, it's correct, these are sunnah, but he doesn't pray out of laziness or some other reason, then he will be considered sinful, even though some have said that he will not be sinful, but he says, وَالصَّحِيهُ أَنَّهُ يَأْثَمْ لِأَنَّهُ جَاءَ الْوَعِيدُ فِي التَّرْكِ, that the correct view is that a person will be sinful for not acting upon the sunnah, even though he accepts that this is sunnah, because they have punishments have been, warnings have been delivered in the ahadith for those who do not act upon the sunnah. I've only quoted some of the quotations and fatawa that Imam Abdul Hayy al-Laknawi rahmatullahi alayhi has quoted in his book. And this book was not written about the sunnah. This book was written specifically about Taraweeh prayers. And therefore he is quoting all of these in the context of Taraweeh prayers. And he says, Al-Hasil, the conclusion is, after quoting all of these, that anyone who, that leaving the sunnah in way of belittling it, in way of treating it lightly, is kufr. And to leave the sunnah, even though believing that it's a sunnah, to leave the sunnah out of other reasons, but not out of rejecting it, is makruhun tahrima, is makruhi tahrimi. But do not be confused by the words makruhi tahrimi, that oh, it's only makruhi tahrimi, it's not a sin. He says, yujibu ithman wa itaba, idha kanat muakkadatan, sawa'an akanat sunnat rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or sunnat sahaba radiallahu anhum. He says that one will be sinful, and one will be condemned, and leaving the sunnah, will invite sin, and will also invite condemnation if it's mu'akkada. And there is no difference in the sunnah mu'akkada of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or if this is the sunnah mu'akkada of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. And that is why I said that, quoting from the ulama have quite clearly said, anyone who doesn't act upon the sunnah mu'akkada of either Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam or the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum is sinful. And the 20 rak'at taraweeh in the month of Ramadan, for the whole month of Ramadan, is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it's the sunnah mu'akkada, and the consensus of the sahaba, and the consensus of the rest of the ummah. Not to pray 20 is a sin in itself, as quoted by Imam Abdul Halim al-Akrabi rahmatullahi alayhi, and Imam Sheikh Yusuf al-Munnuri rahmatullahi alayhi has said the very same thing in his commentary, Ma'arif al-Sunnah, the Arabic commentary of his book Tirmidhi, and I quote from these scholars, I do not say it for myself. So if not praying 20 rakats is a sin in itself, then imagine those people who say that 20 rakats is a bid'ah. According to everything that I've mentioned, and this is only part of what can be said on the subject, there is much more to be said, we don't have much time. Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a correct understanding of His deen. And let me just finish by quoting some one or two hadith maybe on the following the sunnah, an example of the sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. In a hadith narrated by Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Abu Dawood, Imam Tirmidhi, Imam Ibn Majah, Imam Hakim, Bazzar, Irbad ibn Sariyah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led us in prayer one day. Then he turned to us and then he delivered a very eloquent speech. He delivered a very eloquent speech. Because of this speech, the eyes flowed with tears and the hearts became fearing of Allah. And a person asked, O Prophet of Allah, it seems that this speech of yours is the final speech of a man who is about to bid farewell to us. Therefore, فَمَاذَا تَعْهَدُ إِلَيْنَا, what do you command us to do? What do you advise us to do? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I leave a will to you, and I advise you to fear Allah and to obey and listen to your leader, even though he be an Ethiopian servant. And another meaning of this hadith is that not that Ethiopians or blacks are to be treated inferior as normal now. The Arabs, the non-Muslim Arabs before the coming of Islam, because their slaves used to come from mainly Ethiopia, and there were a few Romans as well, and they used to treat these people as lowly. So the Prophet ﷺ explained that even those whom you used to think as lowly, even if he was to be appointed over you as leader and amir, then listen and obey. And then he continued, and I often quote this hadith in the khutbah, فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ بَعْدِي فَسِيرَى إِخْتَلَافًا كَثِيرًا فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ تَمَسَّقُوا بِهَا وَعَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ وَإِيَّاكُمْ مُحْدَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. He says that I advise you of the fear of Allah and of obeying and listening, even though your leader may be an Ethiopian servant. Those who live on after me from amongst you, they will see many conflicts and many differences. Therefore, adhere to my sunnah and the sunnah of the pious and rightly guided khalifs. Hold steadfast to their sunnah, and wa'azzu alayha bin nawajiz, meaning clasp your teeth on this sunnah and beware of new innovations, because every new innovation is a bid'ah and every bid'ah is a dalala, meaning deviation. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith narrated by Imam Tirmidhi and Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhi, and Ibn Majah and Ibn Hibban and Imam Hakim rahmatullahi alayhi, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, اِقْتَدُوا بِالَّذَيْنِ مِنْ بَعْدِي أَبِي بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرٍ, that follow those two who come after me, Abu Bakr and Umar radiyallahu anhuma. Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates, Ibn Majah rahmatullahi alayhi narrates, that Huzaifa radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, we were seated by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said, I do not know how long I am to live amongst you, therefore follow those two who come after me. And then he points to Abu Bakr and Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma. Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates, and Ibn Adi rahmatullahi alayhi also narrates, that Hudhayfa radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, we were seated by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said, I do not know how long I will live amongst you, therefore follow those two who come after me. And then he points to Abu Bakr and Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, meaning the same hadith as before, but this is a longer hadith, meaning of the same time, but Imam Tirmidhi only narrated part of the hadith, whereas Imam Tirmidhi in one part he only narrated part of the hadith, but on another part he narrated the full hadith. So it's the same hadith as before, but it's longer. Therefore, it's as authentic as those before. He says, Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu says that we were seated with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, I do not know how long I will live amongst you, therefore follow those two who come after me. And then he points to Abu Bakr and Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma. And then he said, follow the example of Ammar bin Yasir radiyallahu anhu. And wama haddathakum ibn Mas'udin fasaddiquh. And whatever hadith Ibn Mas'ud relates to you, fasaddiquh, believe it and affirm it and accept it. As much more, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to follow the example of the Khulafai Rashideen, of the Sahaba Kiram radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the correct understanding of His deen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.